Very grateful for all who are here today. I would like to encourage you to be turning in your Old Testaments to the 20th Psalm. Psalm 20 will be the text for our lesson this morning. While you're turning there, again, we do want to express our appreciation for your presence. That is especially the case with those who are visiting with us. I want you to know how much your presence here among God's people today is an encouragement to us. Visitors are wonderfully helpful and beneficial to those of a particular congregation. Weatherford congregation yesterday evening had a singing, and we encouraged, as we decided not to to conflict with their singing by canceling ours and asking people to go. We hoped that there would be a good number, a good portion that went, and there was. There were almost 40 of our number who managed to make it all the way out to Weatherford for that singing. And I think 39 was what several had counted. And of the 11 song leaders that were present and able to participate, 7 of them were from Westside. And the only reason I bring that up is for you to know how very much it was appreciated by the brethren there at Weatherford. That's a small group. They average usually a tad under 30 in their worship assemblies. And Brother Parker told me as we were leaving, he said, "We're sky high now." They're beginning their gospel meeting, and they were so excited by our presence. There were almost 80 people there total, and it was a great encouragement to them. And so that is impactful. Now, I would encourage the brethren to attend as many nights of the meeting as possible as well there in Weatherford. Brother Steve Locklear is doing the preaching there, and he'll do a fine job. You'll be edified by going, but you will certainly be an encouragement to the brethren there. So those who are visiting with us, we appreciate it. You are very much an encouragement to us as well. We are glad of your presence. We are willing to talk with you, study with you, do anything that we can to benefit you spiritually as we seek to serve God acceptably. Now, the lesson this morning is taken from the 20th Psalm, and I think it best that as we begin our time together by reading through that Psalm to serve as an introduction. It is only 9 verses in length, so it will be easy to do. We'll begin reading with me Psalm 20, and we'll be reading from the New King James Version of the text. "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant to you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call." This is, again, a very interesting text of Scripture. And as we begin our study of the text, there is a quote that I would like to read to you from the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, so that we'll be familiar with the point of view that is being expressed in this psalm. In other words, have an understanding of the context as we look at the various points that we want to talk about this morning. So the quote is that David, who was the composer of the psalm, probably composed it to express the prayers of the pious for his success as the anointed king of Israel. Now, David was the psalmist, but when a poet sets lyrics to a song, it is often that he will set those lyrics from a specific point of view. So David here is not speaking from his own point of view toward another, but rather he is expressing the point of view of the pious of Israel. That is, his subjects, as prayers are offered on his behalf as the anointed king of Israel at this time. It's important for us to understand that a little bit as we recognize that this was a prayer offered by the people for or on behalf of the king during the day of trouble. that God would save the king, that God would protect the king from his adversaries. And there is a benefit from this recognition that when the king is protected, when God answers their petitions on his behalf and strengthen and keep and protect him, that they will likewise benefit from that. Now, there are some parallels that we can draw, some applications that we want to make in our lesson this morning. And you'll notice the latter part of that quote from the commentary says that when David does things such as this, the sentiments have a permanent value, the prosperity of Christ's kingdom being involved, as well as typified in that of Israel and its king. And I think certainly as we continue to petition God on behalf of others, that there is much good that comes that is very similar to that which is expressed in the context of this particular psalm. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at the various requests or petitions, the five petitions that are offered on behalf of the king, because I think that we can mirror them in petitions that we make ourselves in our lives. And we have the same surety that was present here in the 20th psalm as to the fact that God indeed will hear and answer those prayers or those petitions that we make. So with that in mind, let's start off with the first verse and the first petition. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Now you'll notice as you look at that particular text, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble, that it is opening with a call for blessings again, in the context, to the king, during a day of trouble. You go down to verse 6 of the text, you'll notice the confidence that is expressed. I know that the Lord saves his anointed, and he will answer from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. This is the context, again, that we're alluding to, and the need that was present for the king to be protected, for the king to be defended. But the acknowledgement on the part of the petitioners that the only place that this protection and this defense can come is from God himself. Now, I want you to note something very quickly as we acknowledge this. By turning to 1 John chapter 5, the fact that God hears the prayers of Christians today, just as the petition was made here, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble, that we too can receive answer to the petitions that we make. And that's very clearly established in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Notice the statement. This is the confidence that we have in him. And so you see that confidence with regard to the petition offered that was given to the king. And that same kind of confidence we can have as we petition God as well. The confidence that we have that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. There's great comfort to be found in that. As we acknowledge, as we recognize that God hears us when we pray to him, we have those petitions ever before us. We have that awareness that we are invoking the help of one who has the ability to help and to assist us. Now, with regard to the protecting and defense of the king, you'll notice the latter part of verse 1, which states, may the name of the God of Jacob defend you. There's going to be an allusion to this throughout the entirety of the psalm. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Whenever the phrase the name of is used in Scripture, and you can look at it and you can see some parallel phrases that are used, not only by the name of or the authority of or the power of, it is referring to the same thing. The name of God defend you. He was invoking God himself, the self-manifesting power and majesty of Jehovah was being invoked to defend and to protect the king. If God is for us, who can be against us? There's another psalm you may want to turn just a few pages over to, the fifth psalm, Psalm 5 and verse 11. Verses 11 and 12. Notice the statement. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Psalm 5, 11 and 12. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous With favor you will surround him as with a shield. And so those two phrases that are contained in that, you will defend the righteous, those who invoke your help and your defense. You will be as a shield surrounding them. That is, again, the trust that we have and can have in the protection that is afforded by God. Now, you think about that. David, as the king, was the sovereign monarch of the nation of Israel, and he had at his request the strength and might of the army of Israel. And yet there is that recognition of the dependence that we have upon God. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we continue looking at the text. The second verse that we want to note also is an invocation to the Almighty God. All of these are prayers, petitions that are offered on behalf of the king. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. So the call is to help and to strengthen the king. Now, there is a slightly different approach that is taken in the second verse to the first. As the call is on the name of God to defend them, here there is help that will come or originate from the sanctuary and from Zion. Now, these are two places that are invoked commonly in Scripture. The sanctuary or the tabernacle and Zion as the holy city, again, represent the place where God resides. This is the place of God. This is where He is. And it is from God, again, that these requests are made. In other words, the requests are that from where God is, strength and help will come. And so God, again, is the origin of it. Perhaps you're familiar with the text from Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22. As discussion is had concerning the instruments and the furniture of the tabernacle, concerning the holiest of holies, that inner sanctum where the Ark of the Covenant is set with the cherubim and the mercy seat. The statement is made there in verse 22 of chapter 25 in Exodus. There I will meet with you. I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony. And this was the place that was recognized as the place from which they would receive their help. This is the place where God resided. Jehovah, from the sanctuary, from Zion, give them strength and help them. And so, again, as we acknowledge this, we can make that parallel in our lives as well, that strength ultimately comes from God. Everyone likes to quote from Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 13. So I'll quote that as well. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or perhaps the text of Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32 that I alluded to just a few moments ago. As Paul says, what shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so it is from God, again, that we receive our help and we are strengthened. The text of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 is sometimes misused. It is taken out of its proper context. We've talked about this before. I like to golf. And I can't say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me with the thought that because Christ has strengthened me, I'm going to all of a sudden become a scratch golfer. It just doesn't work that way. But with regard to those things that are needful, what I must accomplish in order to stand before God, to be the type of individual that God would have me to be, to receive the help that is needed for me in time of trouble, tribulation, trial, and difficulty, yes, the strength that I need can come from God. And if we pray to God, we ask God, petition God to help us in that, He indeed will. Now, having said that, I do want to emphasize that the petitions that are being offered by a group on behalf of another. And I would not like for you to forget that, because it should be a central part of the lesson this morning. To recognize that we ought to be petitioning God on behalf of others that they may receive help, that they may receive strength. Don't be selfish in the request that you make. And recognize how beneficial, how helpful, how powerful are the supplications and petitions that we make on behalf of our brethren, on behalf of others, as we invoke God's blessings and God's help for them in their lives as they seek to serve Him. The third verse that we want to make note of is stated, may He remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. And so as, again, the petition was made and the king on behalf of the people, as he offered up his worship to God, it was their request that God would accept that worship. Now, there are two parts of this worship that is mentioned, the offerings and the sacrifice. The word offering, if you've looked in the King James Version, you might find a term occasionally in that text from which this is derived, and that is ablutions. And it has reference to offerings as contrasted with the blood offerings. That is, offerings of thanksgiving. Things that are offered to God to express to God how grateful you are. The tithes, for example, that were offered up were ablutions or offerings that were offered up to God. Of course, there is a Christian equivalent to that concept of an ablution. It may not be the exhaustive or exclusive application of it. It is certainly appropriate. And that is the first day of the week contribution that we offer up to God. I'd like you to turn with me very quickly to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'd like to read verses 6 and 7 of that text. Verses 6 and 7. Notice the statement as he is acknowledging the liberality of the Macedonians with regard to their giving, so that those who were suffering privation in the midst of a drought would be benefited and helped by their offerings. He says in verse 6, as he admonishes them to do the same, "This I say, that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, I would pray for each and every one of us, you and I, or both, that ability to offer up sacrificially the help that we can offer in the first day of the week contribution, our time, our talent, those things that are ours, in such a cheerful way, in a sacrificial way, as something that is an expression of true devotion to God. Whether it be that it is used on behalf of others in some physical way, or it has some other application, I want you to recognize that when such prayers and petitions, may God accept your worship, may God accept your offerings, that those things can only be so if these things are not offered amiss. In other words, there is something that falls upon man, the petitioner. If I were to ask God to forgive you of your sins, and it is right and proper for me to make such a request, I recognize in the asking of it that He will not do so unless you repent. And so we have to acknowledge on this part, with David, as he expresses these petitions, his followers, his people, asking God's benefit and help upon him as the anointed of Israel, as the king of Israel, is that recognition that such help, such provision, such favor would not come from God unless David was worthy, unless David was living his life appropriately. If we expect such ablutions, such offerings to be accepted by God, then they must be offered cheerfully. They must be offered bountifully, because he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Secondly, with regard to the blood sacrifice, the burnt sacrifices that are offered, as that distinction is made, we understand a number of times that such burnt sacrifices were offered as an acknowledgement of sin to God and an expression of penitence as they appeal to God's mercy so that they might secure His forgiveness. And of course, the Christian equivalent to that is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed His blood for our sins. And so that is the equivalent as it is found. But I want you to acknowledge beyond that, that these are two aspects of worship that are offered to God, and to point out the fact that it is important that God be accepting of the worship that we offer up to Him. Now, as we talk about worship, we talk about the songs that we sing, the prayers that we offer, our first day of the week contribution, the Lord's Supper as we commune around the table, remembering the Lord's death, the words that are taught from the pulpit. All of these are aspects of the worship that we offer up to God. It is certainly important that we pray and petition God to receive those things. We ask that they be a sweet savor. That's a favorite phrase of mine. It has reference to something that is pleasant, a soothing aroma to God. Something that when it comes before Him, you'll remember in the Revelation letter in chapters 4 and 5, as you see that throne room scene, in the 5th chapter, there is a reference to that bowl of incense at the feet of the throne of God. And that bowl of incense are the prayers of the saints. Those things that are in accord with His will are something that are a soothing or pleasant aroma to Him. A sweet savor. Something that is flavorable. Something that appeals to Him. That can only be the case. Our worship can only be acceptable to God if it is offered appropriately in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. John 4 and verse 24. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so as we make such petitions, let it not be mere form. We come on the first day of the week, and as a part of our prayers to God, we ask God that He will accept our worship, that He will be pleased with our worship. You know how many people do that religiously today, asking God to accept their worship when it is willful worship. Teaching as doctrine the commandments of men, ranging far afield from what God has authorized in His Word, what God said as being that which is acceptable, that which does please Him. And they think that they have the right to do so, and that by engaging in such willful worship, simply because they cry out, "Lord, Lord," that in their iniquity God will be pleased. He certainly will not. And so we must understand that not only is it right for us to petition God's acceptance of our worship, but it is required of us to worship in spirit and in truth. And then we go to verses 4 and 5 of the text. And this is an interesting petition that is made, because ultimately, as David prayed to God, the pious were asking that God hear the prayers of David. So they're praying that his prayers might be heard. Isn't that interesting? May He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. That is what David wanted to happen, what David wanted to be accomplished. We'll rejoice in your salvation. In the name of our God, we'll set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now again, remember that this needs to be understood in the context of the day of trouble, as indicated in verse 1 of the text. You'll notice the phrase in the latter part of verse 5, "And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners." This is an indication of a military campaign. That the campaign that was in place for the purpose of delivering the king and Israel from danger, that it might be successful. They acknowledged, they understood that that is what the king desired. His desire and his purpose is that his people would be protected, that his people would be victorious. And it is their prayer that God would answer his petitions. Now, in the midst of these verses, in verses 4 and 5, there are a couple of things that are noted. First of all, an indication of faith in verse 5. "We will rejoice in your salvation." There is no doubt that is expressed within the context of that passage. We will rejoice. There is also an acknowledgement that the victory is dependent upon God. It is God who will answer those petitions. And if God does not answer those petitions, then they would not be victorious. That would be an indication that God's favor was not with them. And that happened from time to time in Israel. I would remind you early on with regard to their campaign to inhabit the land after they had taken the city of Jericho, as they had fulfilled the commands of God, that God had required them to remove themselves, not to take of the bounty of Jericho. And yet Achan did. He took of the accursed things. And as a result, in their next campaign, as they sought to battle the small city of Ai, that they were routed as a result of their disobedience. God was not with them because sin was in the camp. And so we must acknowledge ultimately that success as a nation, success as a congregation, success as an individual is dependent upon God's help and that God ultimately is in control. But if we ask God as a fervent individual, as a righteous man, those things that are in accord with His will be granted. That, of course, is from James chapter 5 and verse 16. As you confess your trespasses to one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, he says, avails much. It accomplishes much good. Now, with that in mind, I would like you to turn with me very quickly over to 2 Timothy. We're actually going to look at this text for two separate points. But the first point that I want to make here is how far-reaching the petitions that we make are with regard to others. I may have said 2 Timothy, I intended 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, context, or at least the point that we're making in this particular part of our lesson, is that the petitions that we offer should be far-reaching. We need to not be selfish with regard to the prayers we offer. Not only offer prayer on our behalf, but notice as well in verse 1 of the text, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. Be made for all men. For the king, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why is it that we should make such petitions to all men? Because God wants all men to be saved. And so as we offer up the prayers and supplications we offer up, we do so in faith, knowing of God's ability. We do so with the confidence that He desires that, the acknowledgement that such salvation comes and such help comes and such protection comes only as we are in accord with His will and as God supplies these things. But in recognizing and understanding that, we understand the efficacy of such petitions and supplications that are made. Because God has promised that He will answer the prayers of the righteous. And then finally, with regard to the five petitions that are mentioned here in the text, there are a few verses, verses 6 through 8, that we'll come back to in just a few moments' time. But I want to finish this major portion of our lesson by noting verse 9, where the final call is, Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. So there is a final may here, but I want you to notice exactly what this text is saying. There's actually some disagreement as to the second clause. Does the king have reference to King David, or does the king have reference to God in that particular text? And depending upon what position you take, both of them teach valid points, but that will change the interpretation of the text entirely. The first part obviously has reference to the appeal or petition of those pious, those who are the subjects of the king, for Jehovah to save the king. In fact, if you look at a number of different translations from the King James Version, the English Standard would be an example. It specifically says, O Lord, save the king, and may he answer us when we call. So, differently from what it might seem from the New King James Version, as indicated on the board, the English Standard Version indicates that the request or petition is that the king might be saved and that the king or David might hear them or answer them when they call. And there is a valid point that is made here that I think is important. And we can parallel it to what we just read from 1 Timothy, the second chapter. I want you to acknowledge that we, as we said a moment, we will return to that. Notice what is said there in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, where the call is that we pray for the kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So as we look at it that way, the petition was made for God to save the king so that we who are His subjects would benefit from His salvation, from the favor bestowed upon Him. And He would be able to help us during our times of trouble and duress. And we should pray for the leaders of our people for that very reason. Now, I dare say that there are some in the congregation this morning that are not particularly pleased with the way things have gone on the federal level for the past 6 or 7 years. And we acknowledge that that is the case. There are times when individuals may come into office and serve in the capacity of president or some other national leader who may have a different agenda than we have. And when we pray, sometimes we are tempted to be imprecatory in our prayers, that may God remove him and lift up another. But I want you to recognize that there are prayers that should be offered always on behalf even of those who are in a position of authority who may not be righteous individuals. I mean, just think about this particular thing. Their agenda may not be an agenda which leads to the righteousness of nations. But our prayers and petitions are that God would touch their hearts and that circumstances would arise so that we as Christians would be benefited from their rule. Now, this was in the midst of the Roman Empire that this prayer was offered. Pray for kings and those in authority. Why? So that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Pray so that those who are the governing authorities may reign and rule in such a way as to give us the liberty to serve God as we so desire. That we not be persecuted for our faith. That we may not be constricted with regard to the expressions of that faith and our efforts to save others. And brethren, we are living in a time where that is truly a danger. If you have not yet taken the opportunity to read the bulletin that in the news item that I wrote about, there is a denominational pastor in California that also holds a job in the government. He is the public health director of the city of Pasadena. And because of something that he preached in a pulpit in the church of which he is a member and an associate pastor, because of what he preached and the fact that it was posted on the internet and some saw it, he has been removed from his position and is on administrative leave pending their decision whether or not to fire him for what he had to say. What was he talking about? Well, he was preaching against homosexuality and preaching against evolution. And there are some that are contending because he does not believe in evolution, because he accepts the biblical account of creation, that he is not qualified to serve as a public health director, despite the fact that he's been serving in that capacity, and apparently in a competent way up till that point in time. Now, that's not very far away from us. The circumstances. We've got three individuals in this congregation that the reason I'm saying three, there may be more, but the three that were mentioned in class this morning by Armando Brantley and Josh, that all fill the pulpit from time to time. They all proclaim messages from the pulpit, and they all hold jobs in the government. They're teachers of public schools. Can you imagine such a time as someone posts on the internet a video or audio? Perhaps we do as a part of our efforts. I've posted audio of all three of those men up on, and someone hears it and hears something that is said and brings it to the attention of the superintendent or the school board that they serve under, and they take issue with it. What's going to happen? That could never happen. It already has in California. Can you imagine such persecution? We need to pray that things will not get to that point. And those who are in a position to where they can cause us persecution and oppression, that they not do so. Such prayers are important. But the first part of that is, of course, the emphasis that we want to make in verse 9. May the Lord save you. May the Lord save the king. And it is certainly appropriate for us to pray that God would save those. Not physically, with regard to the physical enemies that exist, but isn't it important that we offer up prayers and petitions to God that those who are lost in the world today, spiritually lost, might receive salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the salvation of their souls. With that in mind, there's a final point that I want to make. Derived from verses 6 through 8 of the text, if you'll note it there. And that's this point. There's one extra comma. There should be a comma after he. But I want you to recognize this. that Jehovah God may answer our petitions. That is, when we make the petitions, and this request is, may He, there is that acknowledgement, the recognition that it might be that He will. Now, we do not want to be in any way presumptive. We are not God. And we're not in the position of knowing what God will and will not do with regard to His will as it regards the supplications and petitions that we make. I think there are certain things that He has promised us that if we ask, He will do. But with regard to that, we recognize God's place. But what you also have to understand is that God has the ability. You know, you've heard it many, many times. The child says to the mama, "Mama, can I go to the playground?" And the mama says, "Well, you can, but you may not." There's a difference between may and can. It always frustrated me as a kid when I heard that. What's the big deal? But there's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference with that, with having the physical ability to go to the playground and having permission to go to the playground. Mother, may I? Not mother, can I? But as we acknowledge that, there's a distinction that is here. It is possible He may grant the petitions, but it is certain that He is capable of granting those petitions because He is God. The supplications. Fact is that we can have confidence that He will as we offer such prayers in accordance with His will. Now, keeping that in mind, look at verses 6 through 8. First point that is made in verse 6 of the text, I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Our faith will not flag if we acknowledge that He is God. We can have that confidence, that realization, that recognition that the Lord will indeed grant the petitions that are made because He is capable and because He desires the welfare, whether it be of the anointed, that is referencing the king here, or with regard to the petitions that we offer today. Secondly, the assurance of His response is indicated in verse 6. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. He will answer. Indicated very clearly. But then in verse 7 and 8 of the text, I want you to notice that there are some, they don't make the petitions to God. They place their trust in their ability or the ability of other men. So what they do is they offer this idea of protection and of defense and of help. They say, you know, we need help. Send the tanks. Send the plane. Send the bomb. Send the cover. And I want you to recognize, even with regard to the physical battles, the acknowledgement on the part of the petitioner that ultimately such defense and help comes from the Almighty God. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. Those were the implements of war in that time. I mean, the horses and chariots, that's the tanks and the battleships of that time. And so some trust in those. Who's going to win the battle? The one with the most chariots, unless you're Pharaoh and his army that are being covered over in the Red Sea. Who did that? God did. So some place their trust in chariots, and I want you to notice in verse 8, they have bowed down and fallen. They ultimately were not successful because their trust was in the wrong thing. But those who trust in God, in the power of God, verses 7 and 8, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name. Remember the point that was made at the beginning? As they called upon the name of Jehovah, we will remember the name, the authority, the power of Jehovah, the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and we stand upright. And we have that confidence and that realization that those who trust in the power of God will ultimately be victorious as a result of their trust. So as we draw our lesson to a close, I want you to keep in mind that the psalm consists of a number of prayers, petitions, supplications that the blessings of God will come upon the king. The reason why that it takes the form of the prayer is the recognition that if such blessings were to come, they could only come from God, because God alone is able to grant them. And so, just intrinsic, not only explicitly stated in verses 7 and 8, but it is something that is intrinsic, something that is implicit in the supplication that is made itself, is that as we ask those things, as we offer up such supplications on behalf of others, that there is confidence that the Almighty God of heaven can grant them. Not only that He can, but also that He will. And that same God that the Jews, the Israelites, as they made their petitions to God on behalf of the king, and as they trusted in the ability of God to grant the king escape in the day of trouble, as the pious made such petitions, fully cognizant of the power of God and fully confident that God would be able, through the power of His might, from His name, that help and strength would come from sanctuary, from Zion. It's the same God we serve. With the exact same confidence, we can petition God on our own behalf, but more importantly, as indicated in the text, on behalf of others, for the kings who are all in authority, for our brethren, indeed for all men. And I hope and pray that as you acknowledge these things and as you consider them, that will elicit in you a desire to be more zealous, more mindful, more discerning with regard to the needs of men, with regard to their desires and their petitions, that you might augment them with supplications made yourself on their behalf. Always, brethren, as you offer up prayers to God, be sure that you pray for your fellow man. Be sure that you pray for kings and those who are in authority. Be sure that you pray for your brethren. Be sure that you pray for the lost. Be sure that you make petitions to God on behalf of those who are both physically and spiritually ill. Those who are beset by trials and tribulations or experiencing difficult times in their lives. And you offer up some petitions, recognizing that God may, can, and will answer those prayers if they are offered fervently by one who is righteous in accord with His will. Keeping those things in mind, perhaps it will help your prayer life to be even more effective and more fervent as you seek to serve Him. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want you to take the steps that are needful today to become a child of God. If we can assist you and help you in that, we offer ourselves to you. You must repent of the sins that you've committed. As one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, confess that publicly. That is, be willing to acknowledge to man your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized to have your sins washed away, and you're given the promise that you will rise up and walk in newness of life. We offer you that opportunity. If we can help you to do so, or if we can help you in any spiritual manner, we offer the invitation. It's extended at this time. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing the song selected.